Anybody here familiar with contracts? We have contracts for everything. I mean, you go get a cell phone, you got to sign a 2-year contract, you get a mortgage, buy a car. There's these contracts, contracts, contracts. In fact, we got contracts for everything. Now, I thought that when you entered a contract, both parties were supposed to agree to this thing, but I just learned with a cell phone contract, I know that if I want out of it or change anything, they'll penalize me. But I just got a letter, an email saying, you know, we're going to raise your cell phone $10 a month. I don't know how they can do that, but contracts. We're very familiar with them. In fact, in America, I think that's about all we really understand. And if I was to ask you, what's the difference between a contract and a covenant, how would we respond? Because we think of contracts, getting ready to make a deal, ready to sign something, buy something. We think of these contracts, but there's a big difference between contracts and covenants. See, a contract, kind of like what I was sharing, says that if one agreeing party does something in violation of the contract, then it's considered broken. The whole contract becomes null and void. Basically, the signers of the contract agree to hold up their end as long as the signatures hold up theirs too. So that's kind of a contract. It's this agreement that you and I will enter into, but if you fail to live up to your end, the contract's null and void, I am free, and it's no longer liable. No longer what? Vital, that's the word. Binding, that's right, Jerry. But a covenant is different. Both parties agree to hold up their ends regardless of whether the other party keeps their part of the agreement. A violation of a covenant by one party doesn't matter as far as the other party's responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to do. So a covenant and a contract. So much different. So much different. Can you think of anything that is considered a covenant, like a covenant relationship? Yeah. When we enter into marriage, we enter into a covenant. We say things. And the traditional vow is, I take you for my lawful spouse to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. Now, in our culture, we have changed this, haven't we? We don't look at marriages any longer as a covenant. We look at it as a contract. And those of you young folks that are thinking about getting married someday, I want you to listen to me very closely here. And for those of us that are married, I want us to listen very closely too. Now, I can't change yesterday. I understand that. I can't change yesterday. I can't change last year. But I can look at this and evaluate. And I'm not talking about marriage today. It just leads in. Because as I was studying Jeremiah chapter 11, in Jeremiah chapter 11, we're going to get there in a moment. God is has entered into a covenant with his people, and they have failed. And we're going to see the love that he has. But anyway, for those of you thinking about getting married, and you say these words, they're pretty important. Now, those of us that are married, remember back, nobody forced you into this relationship. Nobody made you make this decision. It's a decision that I made at a point in my life. And I met this wonderful woman, and I just knew she was perfect. She wasn't. And she knew I was perfect, and I am. No. But nobody forces us into those relationships. We chose this. And the question can be asked, did I take the time to really know this person? If I'm going to enter into a covenant, I should really want to know, because I am saying, for better or for worse, what's worse? And I know you're thinking, but what if, but what if, but what if, but what if? And every one of those but what ifs has a second side. Every coin has two sides. What if you would have hung in there a little longer? What if you would have spent more time in prayer and fasting? What if you would have really committed this to God and been patient? What if you would have allowed him? All I'm saying is that a covenant is something that, especially with the marriage in our culture today, we need to really take seriously. But my message isn't about marriage. It's about God. And it's interesting that God views his relationship with his people as a marriage. In the Old Testament, he considered Israel his wife. In the New Testament, the church is called the bride of Christ. And so God looks at the relationship that he has with us as a covenant, a marriage, a relationship. And so I ask you, if God accepted or rejected us based on contracts, what chance would any of us have? Every day I break the contract. I fail him. I sin against him. I think things that are dishonoring to him. I say things that should never flow from my... Every day I break a contract in a sense. And if he accepted me on the basis of a contract, what hope would there be? How long would we be a part of his family if he looked at me and said, you didn't hold up your part? Praise the Lord, he doesn't work on contracts. He works on covenants. You see, God in the very beginning, before he created the heavens and the earth, before Genesis 1:1 was ever thought about putting into print, God knew the beginning from the end. And his plan will come to pass. His plan will come to pass in spite of his kids, in spite of you, in spite of me. Now, he wants us to be a part of this. He wants us to honor him and to love him and to serve him and glorify him and be a part of what he's trying to accomplish. But sometimes his children are just bad. And that's what we find in Jeremiah chapter 11. But it's a good thing that God didn't have a contract with them. He had a covenant. And way back in the book of Leviticus, he makes this promise. As he's making this covenant with them, he makes this promise. I will not reject them, nor will I abhor them as to destroy them, breaking my covenant with them. What a promise. But Israel didn't do too well at keeping their side of the covenant. And sometimes I don't think the church does real well at keeping their side of the covenant. So take your Bibles, go with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. And to see that God will make sure that all things come to pass with or without me. Jeremiah chapter 11, the first thing that we find is God is reminding Jeremiah and the people that there was a covenant that they entered into. And so in chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it said, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, hear the words of this covenant and speak to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and say to them, thus says the God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of the covenant, which I commanded your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace, saying, obey my voice, do according to all that I've commanded you, so shall you be my people, and I will be your God. That I may establish the oath which I have sworn to your fathers to give them the land flowing with milk and honey, as it is this day. And then Jeremiah answers. Jeremiah said, so be it. If you have the NIV, Jeremiah says, amen. So God is reminding Jeremiah, as well as the people, of a covenant that he made. And as Jeremiah hears this covenant and understands that they have to keep this thing, otherwise they become a cursed people. Not that he's going to destroy them or cast them away totally, but they become a cursed people. And Jeremiah says, amen, preacher. Well, the interesting thing is that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, when God was giving this covenant and making this agreement with the people, they also said, amen, I believe, so be it, may that be. So in Deuteronomy, it says, cursed is the man, and you can go back and read all of these, but it says, cursed is the man who carves an image and casts an idol. And all the people said, you can say it with me. They all said, amen, we agree with you, God. No one should ever do this thing. Then God says, cursed is the man who dishonors his father and his mother. And the people all said, amen. We should honor our fathers and our mothers. God went on. Cursed is the man who withholds justice to an alien, to the fatherless, or to the widow. And all of God's people said back then, amen. That's right. And God went on. Cursed are those who commit sexual sin. Kind of a paraphrase of all that is covered there. And God's people said, amen. May I remind you that sexual sin is not just homosexuality? You know, the church of today wants to make a big deal out of one side of the sin, but there's all kinds of sexual sin. And God was describing it all, and he said, cursed is he who commits sexual sin. And the people said, amen. That's right. Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor. And they said, amen. God said, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of the law by carrying them out. And they all said, amen. But they didn't. They entered into that covenant with God. They entered into it. They agreed that they would be his people. They agreed that they wanted him to be their God. They understood that he brought them out of Egypt. They understood that he brought them freedom. They understood that he was always there for them and with them, but they turned their backs on him continually. In their daily life, he wasn't important. Oh, yes, they came together on Sabbaths. They came to the tabernacle, come to the temple after Solomon built it. They did their worship thing. They brought their sacrifices. They went through the motions. But God said, their hearts were far from me. They honor me with their lips and their mouth, but their lives And that's what's happened in Jeremiah's day. And Jeremiah has brought the message to the people and trying to get them to turn back to God, and they're not listening. So the covenant was signed, but now we find the covenant's broken. So in verse 6 of chapter 11, God begins to share, "Then the Lord said to me, proclaim all these words in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem, saying, hear the words of this covenant and do them. For I earnestly exhorted your fathers in the day I brought them out of the land of Egypt until this day, rising up early, exhorting, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everybody followed the dictates of their evil heart." Remember, we talked about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's the idea of everybody was doing what was right in their own minds. They had the word of God. They knew what he expected of them, but they were just doing their own thing. And God's just reminding them of that. They were doing right, whatever their hearts said. And then in verse 8, it continues, therefore, because they weren't following me, because they were following their own hearts in a sense, therefore I will bring upon them the words of the covenant, which I commanded them to do, but which they have not done. And the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. These were God's people. A conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. And they have gone after the gods to serve them. And the house of Israel and the house of Judah has broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. And he goes on. The covenant was broken. God is looking at the people of the day. He sent Jeremiah to them and tried to get them to understand that unless they worship him with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their strength, if they don't understand the relationship that he wants with them, then judgment's coming, and they refuse to listen to him. And so God is, I mean, this is his covenant people. This is his marriage. And the end is going to come. I mean, he's going to make his plan come to pass one way or the other. And if this particular generation isn't going to be a part of it, he will discipline them and create a new generation that's going to carry it on. So the covenant is broken, and God says, cursed, cursed, cursed. All of you are cursed. You don't pay attention. You don't care. You're not listening. You haven't done. You're chasing after your own lives. So the covenant was entered into, and Jeremiah says, amen, that's right, God. And so did all the people at one time. It's kind of like that salvation experience we had, remember? Might have been a church service like this. Might have been a revival service. Maybe it was a five-day club, a CEF ministry. Maybe it was a Sunday school class. Maybe it was at home when mom and dad knelt down with you and you accepted the Lord and you were ready to commit. You knew you had sinned. You knew that because of sin, God deserves to judge us and hell is real as we just heard. And you recognized that your only hope was Jesus Christ and you wanted him to save you and you committed yourself to him and you became a believer and you were excited. And then life. And all of a sudden, his ways are not so important anymore. Life is busy. There's just no time to read the Bible. Life is hectic. There's just no time to pray. Well, why do we wonder why our lives are falling apart? I mean, in the Word, there's instructions for everything. I mean, God has created us as his beings. He has not created us and left us. He informed us of how to live. And in here are the guidelines for every area of life, whether it's marriage, raising kids, working for an employer, working over employees. It's all in here. Maybe the world's falling apart because... There's no because about it. Look at our own country. We were founded on biblical principles. But over a period of time, what has happened? Well, we can't have the Bible in the schools. We can't have prayer in the schools. We can't offend anybody with biblical principles, and the whole world's falling apart. And I got to roll with this thing, but the covenant was broken, and God was going to have to do something. And the last part of the chapter, I'm not going to go down through it with you, but these people, after Jeremiah said to them, you remember the covenant that God entered into, and we all said amen, and we've broke it. And if we don't repent and return to God, he's going to bring the Assyrians and the Babylonians in here, and he's going to bring judgment on us, and he's going to take us into captivity. And the people all said, oh no. And they got on their knees and they repented. No, they didn't. In fact, the rest of the chapter says they decided that the messenger had to be eliminated because they had their preachers, and their preachers told them everything was going to be fine. Their preachers told them sin's not a big deal. God just winks at life. He understands you're human. He understands you're just a man. He understands those temptations in your life. He just winks at them. No big deal. It is a big deal. When sin no longer is a problem, we have a serious problem with sin, and that's what was happening in Jeremiah's time, and they wanted to kill him. But that's nothing new. Jesus said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. And this is the Lord Jesus. And he's saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I sent you prophets. I sent them to you. They told you what you needed to do, and you killed them. What did they do with him? What did they do with him? That's right, because he did the same thing. He showed them their sins. He showed them why they needed to change. He told them that what they had was religion. It wasn't a relationship. And they said, this guy's got to go. 1 Thessalonians, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God, which are in Judea and Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please the God. They don't please God and are contrary to all men. In other words, folks, that means that if you really take God serious and you really put him first in your life and you're wanting to shine for him in every area of life, you're going to run into trouble too. That's all it's saying. So there's a contract. God didn't ask you to sign a contract. That day that you felt his call on your heart and he was drawing you in, he convicted you of your sin and he showed you the need for a Savior and you come into that relationship, you didn't sign a contract with him. You entered a covenant relationship. And that covenant relationship goes like this. I, Jehovah God, take you for my adopted child to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, richer or poorer, sickness and in health, to develop you more and more into the image of Jesus Christ until I call you home for eternity. That's a covenant relationship. In other words, when I commit myself to the Lord Jesus Christ, he accepts me for better or for worse. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for that. That doesn't give me a license to sin, though. That's what some people think. That if you have this covenant relationship and you let that person know that you will love them forever, no matter what, that just gives them a license to live however they want to. And there's lots of folks within the Christian circles that feel the same way, that, you know, if God doesn't care, he's just going to accept me, then I got the freedom to do whatever I want to. And yet the Bible says, no, listen, you don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love you serve one another. So God's plan from beginning to end is going to come to pass. And here we are, 2016. In Jeremiah's day, God had entered into this covenant relationship with the children of Israel, and they were no longer walking in his ways. But God still loves them and accepts them. He's going to take them, and he's going to discipline them. But his end is going to come to the pass, the same way with today. 2 Corinthians says this, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. So when you enter into a covenant with God, it doesn't give you the freedom. How could anyone who was rescued from a burning home walk outside after the firemen had laid them down? How could that person turn around and hit that fireman in the face? How could you do that? How could anyone who was drowning in a sinking ship and someone come along and rescue them, how could that individual turn around and hit them in the face for delivering them and saving them? How can anyone who was headed to eternity in hell because of their own sins and what they deserve, how could anyone who would experience such love from someone who would reach down and redeem them and save them in spite of themselves, how could anyone turn around and say, I don't care? I don't know. I don't know, but we do it all the time, don't we? Every day, I'm in this covenant relationship with God. That's why we believe in eternal security, because our relationship is a covenant. It's not a contract. But if he loves me so much, how? Why? Why would I want to hit him in the face? Why would I turn my back on him and close my ears and just go my own way? Why? I don't know why, but you read the Bible from Revelation to Genesis, and people did that over and over and over and over again. And here we are in 2016, and I'm afraid that happens a lot. It was a covenant relationship. We in America don't know anything about that. We live on contracts. And if you don't keep your end of the contract, I'm out of here. I'm free. But God has always worked on covenants. And I think he wants his people to understand covenants as well. So I ask you this morning, have you experienced that covenant relationship? Have you ever come to that point where you've really recognized your need for Christ and just accepted him and entered into that covenant relationship? If you haven't, then you need to. Because without that relationship, there is no hope. There is eternity separated from him. But my guess is that most every one of us here has entered into that covenant relationship. He loves us that much that he accepts us regardless. But every day we decide whether to hit him in the nose or to bow at his feet. I think it's time to bow at his feet. Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank you for you. Lord, there's not one of us here that deserves heaven. There's not one of us here that is worthy of your love. There is not one of us here that could ever, ever earn your acceptance with contracts. But you choose to save us in spite of us. You choose to be faithful to us when we're not faithful to you. And I don't understand why we're that way, Lord, even in my own life. Why I can't understand your love, the depth, the width, the height, the length, to where I bring myself to you 100% and love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I don't know, Lord. But I'm not the only one here that has that struggle. But I pray that just this morning, just being reminded that this is a covenant relationship that we have with you, not a contract. And that just understanding that unconditional love that you have for us and acceptance, it would change us. We long to be loved like that. We long to be accepted like that. We long to be your child. Forgive us for yesterday. Forgive us of last week, last month, several years. May today be a day that we just enter into a renewed covenant with you, to where we have a desire to love you with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. May this song that we close in remind us. I pray for every married couple here this morning, that they would remember that this was a covenant, not a contract, and that each of us would do our part as you have commanded us, that our marriages could be examples in this culture in which we live, and that we could point people to you through them. And we'll thank you for what you do and accomplish in Jesus' name.